Praise the Lord. The Lord is awesome. We need to praise Him more. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be reading chapter 5 and the first two verses in chapter 6. If you would, when you find it, stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word tonight. This is the Word of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat an answer to them that which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then we are ambassadors for Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Pray with me tonight before we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your many blessings to bring us together tonight. Thank you that you are the God who wrote the Scriptures, the one who gave the Apostle Paul the words to speak to the Corinthians in this letter. I do pray that this passage will come alive to us tonight as we look at it, that your word would be able to bring forth some joy in our hearts and help us to understand our frailty and how much the world needs to be reconciled to you. For you are the good God, the reconciler of all men that believe. And we do thank you again for this word. I pray that you would bring to us by your Spirit. Just help us to understand it. Give us this time together to make it special, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title is Be Reconciled to God. The knowledge of life after death is the driving force for the preaching of the gospel. It is only revealed by the Holy Spirit, as well as our offensive sin and imminent judgment. In this section of the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul gives us the motivation for ministry, the message of the ministry, and finally, the motion of the ministry. First off, we look at the motivation for the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The underlying theme in this portion is a home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is called the heavenly exchange, a tent for a building. God's Word often does this. It often gives us the contrast between the meagerness of the earth and the grandeur of heaven. And you see this, and it's like comparing a pup tent to the Empire State Building, if you will. And what he's saying here is not this earth suit that we walk around in is frail and failing and aches and pains and all kinds of other calamities happen to it over time. And if you live long enough, you'll have enough things that you could probably write a book this thick about the things that actually happen to your body in this life. But that shows us how frail we are in our human state. But God's got so much better for us in that He's going to take this body and make it like Christ's body. And notice what He says, "For we know." Oftentimes people say we can't know anything about God or anything about heaven. But the Bible continually is specific about the fact that we can know that we know. He says this is a house of habitation in the heavenlies, a dwelling place, a resting place, a hiding place, our Father's house. Verses 2 through 3, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. It is our everlasting home, whose builder and maker is God." The Hebrew writer writes this, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They, everyone who sees themselves this way, as a pilgrim and stranger in this earth, seek a country, a heavenly country, and God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Notice, the present house creaks and is condemned, but our future house is eternal in the heavens. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. The Bible says the Spirit has revealed these things to us. In His Word it tells us, in verse 4, "For we are in this tabernacle and do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." The clothes of eternal life. No longer a man of dust, which is adequate for the earth dwellers, but immortal, imperishable, a glorious spiritual body fit for the habitation of heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. Verse 5. "Now He hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." This is, the earnest is the pledge of the Spirit. The Spirit is much more than that. The ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believers, He calls believers to ministry. He's a channel of divine revelation. He comforts, empowers, feels, guarantees, guards, helps, illuminates, indwells, intercedes, produces fruit in us, provides spiritual character, regenerates, restrains, and gives conviction of sin, sanctifies, seals. He's the source of our fellowship. He's the source of our liberty. He's the source of our power. He's the source of our unity. He's the source of our spiritual gifts. And He teaches us through the Word of God. And then much, much more. We have to give God the preeminence that He gave us the Spirit as a pledge to bring us to Himself. A pledge of future bliss in the kingdom of God. A pledge given to ratify a contract or a covenant. So God, through the new covenant, has given us everything we need to be righteous, holy people. Verses 6 and 7. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Believers are courageous, informed, and faithful. God says, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you." And then He says this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Believers, this reference is to be present with the Lord. Paul says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." We have this promise from God. Even on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed in the upper room, He gave this, the bridegroom's promise. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a promise from Christ, that He will come again and take His people home to be where He is. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. This is the believer's desire, to please the Lord. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you can't be pleasing unto the Lord God, because He loves us as His dear children. It's like a father who, when his child is trying their best, even though the whatever they're doing doesn't even resemble anything that they can make out, especially when they're very young, you still say, "You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work." And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. As long as we're doing what we can, as best we can for His glory, He will bless us and encourage us by His Spirit all the time. Verse 10. The Apostle Paul always has to do this. He gives us this grand theme and then he brings us back to reality. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I tell you, judgment is certain. But for the Christian, we're not going to be judged for our sin, but we're going to be judged for our works. And every one of our works as a Christian is going to pass through the fiery judgment of Christ, and every one of them is going to fall away and burn up if they're wood, hay, or stubble. But if they're pure gold and silver and precious stones, they will pass through the fire. What are these for? It's for us to place on the crown that we receive, to make it an even more glorious crown, because Christ in us is the hope of glory, and we can't do anything without Him. So when we do these works, they're Him working in us to do His good pleasure. So the rewards that we receive will be the rewards that we hand over to our Master in joyful adoration to Him on the coronation, when we crown Him with many crowns. His people will do this. The 24 elders represents all believers from all ages, and they take that crown and they lay it down at His feet. The representation is that we will take part in this. Anyone who's a believer, who works, does any work for Christ, your works will be eternal. The message of the ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. The underlying theme is reverence for God is the motivation to live in such a way as to honor the Lord and maximize the reward for the glory of God. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The terror of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, is the essential motivation to live in such a way as to honor the Lord by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing Christ with other people and teaching them everything that you've been taught. Make disciples, it says in our word. We persuade men by preaching the cross of Christ as the way of salvation, but we are known of God. This terror is somehow out of our understanding. When you look out at the sky and you see how wonderfully beautiful it is painted by the finger of God, then you can only imagine what heaven is going to be like. But on the other hand, it would take your imagination very far in another distance, in another direction, to imagine how severe hell will be. So when he talks about the terror of the Lord, the wrath of God that's abiding upon every person that is not a believer, Paul's driven by that to do everything he possibly can to preach to every person he can possibly preach to. And that's exactly what he did. But he exhorts all believers to do the same, to not put Christ away in their pocket, but bring him out and share him and the good news of the gospel with everybody. Verse 12, "For we can commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat an answer for them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Paul's saying that ministry is not about outward appearances. That was the one thing that Jesus rebuked the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes, was because they looked very good on the outside. They were clean as a pin, and all their creases were perfect, and their phylacteries were long, and their hems were perfect, and their tassels were perfect, and everything about them showed that they were holy men on the outside. But he said, "But your heart is full of evil." Paul said that these people that were coming into the church, with their outward appearance being their creases were all perfect, and they had all their jewelry and their diamonds and their gold and everything, and trying to say that they were right by what they were teaching. And Paul says, what's in their heart? What's in their heart? And that's exactly what the Bible teaches, that the heart is the emphasis. And as God sees the heart, He doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. Verse 13, he says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. If we are or seem to be insane, it is for God." See, the Apostle Paul went all out for the Lord. Some of the things he did, people would have thought that he was out of his mind. Some of them even accused him of that, because he threw himself into his work in ways that got him in trouble a lot of times. And he ended up with many stripes on his back and many bruises on his body. But he says, maybe we look insane, but it's all for the glory of God. "Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. We are sold out for the truth that can only be found in Christ. Among you, we are moderate, sober-minded, and in complete control." Paul tried to model Christ for these people. Who else in the whole book of the Bible would say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? Paul was doing everything he possibly could to be like Jesus in every way. And he wanted people to see that. Outwardly, he wasn't anything to look at, and he didn't use fancy words or speech that would try to pull somebody in by his own way of speaking, but he taught the scriptures. And when he did, he opened up the world of the unknown to people. And they would see God in a way that they'd never seen him before. And he was glorious. Paul would paint Christ as the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that sits on the throne and reigns from heaven. Verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Today, this is probably the strangest teaching of all to the modern church. But to the true believer, that is the thing that they long for the most, is to be holy and righteous before God. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. Paul said this to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, what Paul's saying is that he no longer lives. He's dead and gone. The new man, filled with Christ, presses on towards that high calling of God in Christ to be what he's supposed to be. Knowing this, Romans 6:6-7, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul taught us, if you read Romans, he taught us that we died in Christ. The believers died in Christ when he died on the cross. And they rose with Christ when he rose. That is the picture that we are dead. And then he says, the reason why I'm telling you this is because when someone is dead, they no longer have to worry about sin taking over their body. So he taught that we can live in holiness, have a righteous life before God. Verse 16 says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the external appearance or worldly standards. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, there is no partiality with God. There is no respecter of persons with God. He doesn't have favorites. So, see, our world is made up of people that look at another person and judge them for whether they have any money or what color of skin they have or what part of town they live in or I mean, there's so many things that we're judged for. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look past the outward appearance to the soul. God is the reconciler of souls. And we have to be able to get past our teachings that we had when we were young and the worldliness that tries to creep into our lives. We have to push that away and say, no, it's not so. There's no person that's above another. We're all the same to God. We're precious souls to God. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And continues to be new. This is like the caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. You ever notice what a caterpillar does? It eats, sleeps and eats, sleeps and eats, sleeps and eats, and then it makes a little cocoon and dies. And out of that cocoon comes something different, a butterfly. Butterfly doesn't live to itself. It lives for other butterflies. That's kind of a picture that Paul is trying to paint here, that we no longer live for ourselves. We're a new creation in Christ. All the old junk is gone. Everything is new in Christ. And we live for God first and then for others. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. This is what Christ told Paul. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Apostle Paul was sent to reconcile people unto God. And he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God, by his own will and design, used his Son, the only acceptable and perfect sacrifice, as the means to reconcile sinners to himself. God initiates the change in the sinner's status and brings him from alienation to a state of forgiveness and right relationship with himself. This is the essence of the gospel. God declares the repentant sinner righteous and does not count his sins against him, because he covers him with the righteousness of Christ the moment he places his wholehearted faith in Christ and his sacrificial death. This is a true and trustworthy message, the word of reconciliation. You see at the table, the offender on the left, who is the sinner, and God, the offended party, on the right. And the mediator, between God and man is Christ. And He brings them together at the table of reconciliation. And the worldly way would be for the offender to try to somehow reconcile with the offended party and make himself right by doing something good or something worthy of the offended party's favor. God's way is that He is the initiator of the reconciliation. He not only paid the price, but He extended the call. Can you see this? It's so awesome to see that God is the reconciler, not us. There is no way a human being can do anything to reconcile themselves unto God. You can be the most religious person in the entire world and you'll miss the mark. Jesus said to the people, "Unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no wise enter the kingdom of God." So the outward righteousness that anyone could strive for is not ever going to be able to be good enough to please God. So we have to accept His reconciliation offer through Christ. And He gives us the ability to do so. And I say, our God is an awesome God. Verse 20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The ambassador is the representative of a king from one country to another. In this case, he is the messenger representing the King of Heaven. God speaks through them and calls and urges unbelieving sinners to come in an attitude of faith and an acceptance of the gospel, repenting of their sins and believing on Jesus. And the result is, verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Christ was sinless. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. There has been once for all a sacrifice such as the sinner needs, and one that God delights in. Absolutely perfect and infinitely precious, the sacrifice of the Lamb without spot or blemish, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. "Behold the Lamb. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. He has finished transgressions and made an end of sin. He has brought in everlasting righteousness and made reconciliation for iniquity. The Lamb has been slain. Atonement has been made. The Son of Man has been lifted up. The ransom has been paid. The enemy has been defeated and spoiled. Captivity has been led captive. The year of Jubilee has come, the acceptable year of the Lord. The new covenant has been completed, sealed, and ratified. And this is the declaration of God: I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So then Paul gives us the motion of the ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, and in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored ye. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The gospel is a word of grace sounding in our ears. It is called the joyful sound in the Bible. But it will be in vain for us to hear it unless we believe it and then comply with it. You can't just hear it and say, "Ah, I believe that," and then go about your merry way. Because the Bible says that a person that believes on Jesus, truly believes on Jesus, is a new creation in Christ. He's totally different. His want-to changes. His attitudes change. His desires change. And everything that he watches changes. And everything he wants to listen to changes. And everything he puts in his mouth changes. And most of the time, everything that comes out of his mouth changes. Sometimes we slip, but God is able to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sanctification is a work of God in that He works in us for His good pleasure. But He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we have to cooperate with God in sanctification. And how do we do that? The more we read His Word, the more we pray, the more we come to church and be with His people, and the more we love Christ and thank God every day for everything He does for us, He will slowly bring us to where we're like Christ. Every true believer is destined to be made into the image of Christ. I exhort and persuade you to accept the grace and mercy that has been offered to you. God says in Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your blessings, for your word, for your encouragement. I pray that you have relayed to us that these feeble bodies are but dust and clay, that we need a building from God in the heavenlies. We long to be with you, Lord. But you've told us that we have a ministry of reconciliation. And there's a big lost world out there that needs to hear about your Son. I do pray that you would give us boldness in this hour and help us to be more like Jesus than we ever have been before. And we wouldn't be afraid to tell others about Christ, and that you would bring your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, stand with me. for the benediction. Finally, brethren, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love shall be with you all. Amen.